In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our God, amen. We will study tonight, chapter 12, from the Gospel of St. Matthew. In this chapter, the main points in this chapter, first, it started with the accusation of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is breaking the law of the Sabbath, and ended by conspiracy and counsel against the Lord Jesus Christ to kill him. And the Lord explained the real meaning of the Sabbath and explained that the keeping the commandment of the Sabbath should be done in a spiritual way, not in a literal way. Then the second part of this chapter is about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and this is the unforgivable sin. And this chapter ended by what is the true family of God? What is the true family of God? This chapter is a long chapter, about 50 verses. So we will take as much as the time allows comment. As I said, the Lord in the beginning, He explained the law of the fourth commandment. As you know, keeping the day of the Lord, of the Sabbath holy, is one of the big commandments. This is actually the fourth commandment. So the Lord explained this verse. And after this, we can see how the Lord was very, very humble in His miracles. We can see the prudence and the humbleness and self-denial of our Lord Jesus Christ in working His miracles. Then from verse 22 to 37, about how the Pharisees made accusation against the Holy Spirit and how He challenged the Lord Jesus Christ to show them a sign from heaven, and what was the Lord Jesus Christ reply to them, and ended by the Lord make explanation about His kindred and what is the true family of God. So let's start to read verse by verse and elaborate on it. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So here the story, the Lord on one of the Sabbath, on the morning, He went to the grain field. And the disciples were hungry. So they start to eat from the field. This story actually was mentioned also in the Gospel of St. Mark and the Gospel of St. Luke, in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 6. And here actually I want to mention that the hunger of the disciples was because of their poverty. They were poor people. It's not like the regular hunger before eating in meal, but because of the shortness of provision. That's why they were hungry. And here the Lord Jesus Christ started to defend His disciples from the accusation. They accuse the disciples, they are doing what is unlawful on Sabbath. Actually, to eat from the grain field was not a sin. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25 and 26, the Lord allowed, if you are hungry and you are patient is not because they were eating something not theirs, but the accusation that they were doing this on the Sabbath. And they consider this as a work, and they are doing this work on Sabbath, and the law, very clear, the first commandment, keep the day of the Lord holy. So the Lord here explained to them that if there is a necessity, actually you can make an exception to the law. Because the law is not given in a literal way, but we need to understand it in a spiritual way. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So the Lord reminded them with a story that happened with David. He told them in verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. You can read this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 from verse 2 to verse 7. David, with his men, his soldiers, were very hungry, and they were escaping from King Saul. So he went to the priest and told him, we are too hungry, just give us anything to eat. And the priest did not find anything except the showbread. And according to the law, the showbread should be eaten only by the priests, should not be given to lay people. But because of this necessity, he was hungry and all the men with him, and they were escaping from King Saul. So the priest gave them the showbread and ate. So here actually, the Lord is telling them, David, who is a man after God's own heart, David, who is a man of whom actually the Jews boast, David, when he was escaping for God's sake, he was running from King Saul, because God asked him to do this, because God appointed David to be king of Israel instead of King Saul. So David, out of necessity, when he was hungry and his men who were with him were hungry, the high priest gave them the showbread not according to the law. Not according to the law. So here actually, they made an exception. Although it was still the Old Testament, and there was no commandment in the Old Testament allowed the priest to make this exception. But this high priest understood the commandment in a spiritual way, the spirit of the commandment, not the letter of the commandment. That's why he gave David and his men the showbread to eat. Then he gives them another example. Verse 5. He told them, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What did he mean by the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? What does this mean? Actually, on the Sabbath, the priests were required to offer two sacrifices and also were required to change the showbread. So they were doing a lot of work, and according to the fourth commandment, this is considered like profaning the Sabbath, violating the Sabbath. But God did not call them or blame them for doing this on the Sabbath, because they are doing this for the sake of God. So although they were working on the Sabbath as if they were fulfilling the Sabbath, but they are considered blameless. So here the Lord is telling them, these priests, they do double offering on the Sabbath, as we read in Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 28 and verse 9. And also, they changed the showbread on the Sabbath, as we read in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5. As they are doing all this work on Sabbath, also circumcision, if a child reaches his 8th day on the Sabbath, they do circumcision on the Sabbath. So all this work on Sabbath is considered breaking the fourth commandment, but they were considered by God blameless because they were doing this for God. So here's the message that the Lord wants to send to the scribes and Pharisees. If the priests in the service of the temple can break the letter of the law and consider blameless, how much more can his disciples? And he is the giver of the law, he is the Lord of the temple. How much more his disciples can do on the Sabbath for his service and under his authority? They were traveling from place to place, and actually they abandoned their jobs. That's why they are poor, as they don't have enough provisions. So they are doing all of this for God's sake. So if they just take some grains to feed themselves, to feed their hunger on Sabbath, so they should be considered breaking the law. They were hungry, and God allowed them to eat on the Sabbath, so that they might continue their ministry. They might continue traveling from place to place in order to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So how they could consider them breaking the law? That's why he told them in verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If the priests allowed to break the Sabbath for the service of the temple, how much more the servant of God can break the letter of the Sabbath for the service of God? Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the temple. Then he brought their attention to something very, very important. The importance of mercy more than the sacrifice. That's why in verse 7 he told them, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So here actually, he said about his disciples, clearly they are guiltless. They are guiltless. He did not consider them guilty. And he referred them to this verse from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And by the way, this was not the first time that the Lord quotes this verse, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. Actually, he quoted before in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. So in Matthew 9, verse 13, it was mentioned, and now for the second time, it's mentioned. What does it mean, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice? Actually, it is God who asked us to offer sacrifice. So what does it mean? Actually, these words, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, it speaks of the desire of God for the life of those who actually offer sacrifices. He wanted them to have a merciful heart, a heart full of compassion and mercy. It will not benefit me if I offer sacrifices while my heart is hardened. That's why all forms of worship, rites, and ceremonies are worthless people come to the church to worship. But in dealing with one another, they are too harsh on each other. So how can you come and serve God and worship, and you come here to offer a sacrifice of praise while your heart is hardened? You don't have a compassionate heart. So it is the spirit of the commandment, not the letter of the commandment, that matters to God. It is the spirit of the commandment, not the letter of the commandment, that matters to God. As St. Paul said, letter kills, but spirit gives life. Letter kills, but spirit gives life. For example, all of us now are fasting the fast of the apostle. Unless we have a kind and a compassionate heart, this fast will not benefit us. This fast should come out of a compassionate and a merciful and a kind and a loving heart. But to keep it from outside, this actually hypocrisy. To keep all the rituals from outside, but your heart from within is hardened, this is hypocrisy. So that verse 8, the Lord told them, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Means I am the one who gives this commandment, and I give it to serve the people. As he said in another occasion, Sabbath is made for man, not man is made for Sabbath. So God gave us a commandment to serve me. I'm not a slave to the commandment, but the commandment is given for my benefit, for my spiritual growth. So he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If I'm giving this commandment, I'm giving this commandment to serve you. But if this commandment will be like a stumbling block in your growth, then actually it can be modified in order to serve you. So, since God created the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a day set aside for fellowship between God and man, and the Lord Jesus Christ here revealing his divinity and his identity as a Messiah, has authority to interpret the law and actually to give exception for the law if needed to serve the people. So here when he says the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath, actually this proves his divinity. The Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath is actually evidence of his divinity. Verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. It was the Sabbath. So after they took a walk in the fields, now it's time to go to the temple to worship, because in the Old Testament they worship on the Sabbath. So he went with the disciples to the temple to worship. And these people who accused him that his disciples are breaking the law, they went also with him to the temple. What happened? And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So this answer was not enough for them. They tried again to challenge him on the Sabbath. So when they went to him on the temple, and they found this man with withered hand, they asked him not to learn, asked him not to benefit from him, but asking them that they might accuse him. And in the Gospel of St. Mark and the Gospel of St. Luke, this story also is mentioned in Mark 3 and Luke chapter 6. But Mark and Luke, they mention a little bit differently. It's mentioned they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day or not, that they may accuse him. So they are lying in wait to catch him with something wrong in order to accuse him and kill him. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is starting to answer them again. And many people say, how the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Actually, if you see how the Lord was very, very patient with them, enduring them, long suffering with them, then actually at the end, Matthew 23, that is during the Holy Week before his crucifixion, at the end of their garden part, he rebuked them and he told them, "Woe to you." But see here, the Lord again was patient and he used different examples to explain the meaning of the Sabbath to them. He did not tell them, "I just told you about the meaning of Sabbath a few minutes ago, and if you don't like it, we can leave." He did not say this, but he was very patient with them and he was explaining to them. So, in verse 11, he answered, "Although as God, he knew you are asking this question not to them, but they are asking this question to accuse him." But he answered to them, and he told them. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So here the Lord told them, if sheep can be lifted out of its suffering on the Sabbath, why not much more a man? If we not leave a sheep in a pit on the Sabbath, how much more man was created in the image and likeness of God? And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, actually, he is teaching them with authority. And he is establishing two important principles about the Sabbath. The first principle, mercy and compassion toward man and beast, is an acceptable work of mercy on the Sabbath. I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. So, works of mercy and compassion on the Sabbath are acceptable. It is not breaking the law. And the second principle, also doing what is good on Sabbath is allowed. Why is it allowed? Because doing what's good on the Sabbath fulfills the commandment of God, which can be summarized, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, he used to summarize the Ten Commandments in two commandments. The first four commandments, they summarize them, love the Lord your God. And then from commandment number 5 to 10, which regulates the relationship between man and other people, they summarize it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if I love my neighbor, and my neighbor is suffering, if I heal him on the Sabbath, that's doing good, it's fulfilling the commandment of God. So he made this conclusion. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. I'm sure this man who has withered hands, he couldn't stretch or move his hand at all. But here, when the Lord made commandment to stretch out his hand, actually, with faith he obeyed. And because of his obedience, he was healed. yet faith in God, the wonderful healer, and his healing. And actually, we sometimes we feel we are dead spiritually or withered spiritually. I have no desire to pray. I have no desire to worship. I have no desire to read the scripture. I have no desire to go to the church. I have no desire to fast. So we are, in a way, like this man who cannot stretch his hand. It's like us who cannot do anything spiritual in our life. But if we come to the Lord with faith and ask Him to say a word, like He said to this man, stretch out your hand, with the commandment of God, actually, we will restore our desire, spiritual desire, to pray, to worship, to chant to the Lord, to come to the church, to fast, to read the scripture, to do what's good in our life. So, if any moment in your life you feel you are lukewarm, you lost your appetite for spiritual desire, ask God and tell Him, oh, you who give to this withered man, by a commandment from your pure and holy mouth, just say a word to lift me up from my lukewarmness, lift me up from my laziness, to actually kindle your nearest Holy Spirit in me, so I may restore my spiritual desire. And another good point about this man, he did not pay attention to those who looked at him and told him, if you listen to Jesus, then you are a breaker of the law too. He did not listen to them, but he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in our journey, many people attack us and want to stop our journey to do what is good. And then they attack us as breaking the law or not following God's command. We should not pay attention to these people, and we should move on with our journey, hearing and listening only to the calling of God. But these people who are attacking us should not pay attention, because they are opposing what is good and what is done for the glory of God. So, he did not pay attention to these people at all. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. Unfortunately, instead of learning, instead of following the teaching of God, they actually start to plot against him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. He didn't want to get into any conflict. And actually, as the book of Proverbs tells us, that the righteous see evil and he turns away. That's why we read here in verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So, when the opposition of the Pharisees took another route, took an evil turn, and started to conspire against the Lord Jesus Christ to kill him, when the Lord Jesus Christ knew this, and he knew this by reading their hearts, nobody told him, but he is God. He is the one who searches the heart and brains of the people. When he knew this, in peace, and quietly, he left the synagogue, and maybe he left the whole town. But he continued in his ministry. Many people followed him, and he knew them. He did not allow these people to stop him from doing what is right. Yes, he avoided unnecessary danger, because his hour has not come yet. The hour of crucifixion has not come yet. He still has some ministry to accomplish here on earth. That's why he left the synagogue and he beat the town peacefully and quietly and continued in his message. We cannot interpret this as the Lord was afraid of persecution, because at the end we know he delivered himself into the hands of the Gentiles and into the hands of the Jews as he crucified him. But there is discernment and wisdom when to do this and when to do that. Actually, it needs discernment and prudence from our side. When actually we need to escape quietly and when we need to stand and profess our faith publicly and boldly. In this moment, the Lord decided not to provoke them and actually to withdraw quietly. Verse 16, yet he warned them, those whom he healed, he warned them not to make him known. Then Saint Matthew, in his gospel, he was actually writing his gospel to the Jews in order to convince them or persuade them or to testify to them that Jesus is the Messiah and the King of Jews. That's why every now and then he quotes verses from the Old Testament in order to convince them and persuade them and bear witness to them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. That's why he told them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. So, the Lord Jesus Christ asked those who were healed not to make him known, in order not to intensify the hate of his enemies. They were already angry, they were already plotting to kill him, but the hour of his crucifixion did not come yet. That's why he didn't want to intensify their hatred and their anger. So he said to these people, don't make me known to them. In these words in Isaiah, it is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, from verse 1 to verse 4. Here God the Father is speaking about his Son. He's speaking about his Son as mediator between people and God. God sent his Son to the world to do mediation, to be intercessor on our behalf in front of the Father. So we should understand these verses that God the Father is speaking about his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, as the intercessor whom he sent to the world to intercede on our behalf before the Father. Maybe the first word that caught our attention, he called him my servant. What he meant by my servant? How the Father referred to his Son, who is truly God, how he refers to him as a servant. Actually, because he is speaking about him as our mediator, and he took actually the form of a servant, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. God emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And here I want to bring to your attention, when God became man, when the Son of God became man, actually, as Saint Cyril of Alexandria explained it, there were what we call exchange of properties. What do I mean, or what Saint Cyril meant by exchange of properties? Our property as human beings being became his. And these properties as God became ours. I will elaborate a little bit about this. And actually, in the theotopia of Friday, we say he took what is ours and he gave us what is his. You remember after his resurrection and he appeared to Mary Magdalene, he told her, "I did not ascend yet to my Father who is your Father, and to my God who is your God." So when he said my Father, that is his relationship with the Father. He's the Son of the Father. But he told us your Father because now we exchanged the properties. So in him, God the Father became our Father. But also he took our humanity. And God the Father for us is our God. That's why he called God the Father my God who is your God. So when he said my Father who is your Father, that is, we took what is his. When he said, my God who is your God, now he is taking what is ours. So here when the Father said, my servant here as he is God who became man and he took our humanity. That's why he is calling him my servant. And actually, by his obedience to God the Father, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, he obeyed God the Father. So actually, he showed that he is, as our mediator, as our intercessor, he is our, he is a servant of God the Father. He said, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, whom I have chosen." Means, I am delighted in him. I am pleased by his obedience. I am pleased that he accepted to offer himself as a sacrifice to redeem the whole world. In Hebrews chapter 10, St. Paul elaborates about this. He said, when the Son entered into the world, the Father told him, "With sacrifices and burnt offering, I am not pleased." So the Father said to the Son, "I am not pleased that you offer to me animal sacrifices and burnt offering sacrifices. These sacrifices cannot redeem the people. But I give you a flesh, I give you body, to offer yourself as a sacrifice." So what was the response of the Son? The Son said to the Father, "I am here to do your will, O Father." So by his obedience, that's why he said, "I chose him, my servant whom I have chosen, is my elect. I am delighted in his office as a high priest. I am delighted that he actually listened and obeyed me. He obeyed unto death, the death of the cross, as St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Then he said, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Actually, this reminds us of the witness of God's Father in more than one occasion. In baptism and in transfiguration, the people heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, I am delighted because he will actually reconcile the whole world to me. I am delighted because my Son will intercede by his own blood for the on behalf of the people. I'm delighted because of my Son, I can see mercy and justice have come together. So that's what the Father is saying about his Son. Of course, the Son is always the object of the love of the Father. Even before the creation of the world, he is the object of the love of the Father. But here God is speaking specifically about his office as a high priest, as a prophet, as a king, as mediator Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. I put my spirit upon him. This happened in baptism, when the Spirit of God actually descended. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest and the prophet and as the King of Kings. And the word the Messiah means the anointed one. So here actually St. Matthew is telling them, God the Father said about Jesus, I will put my spirit on him, I will anoint him. So Jesus now is the anointed one, is the designated one, is the Messiah. So this is another way to testify to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And also this verse has the prophecy about how the Gentiles will enter the kingdom of God. As you know, in the Old Testament, the only nation that worshiped God was Israel. And Israel was the only nation that God called my people. But in this verse, he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will preach to the Gentiles. And actually, this prophecy was fulfilled literally. Because many people, the Lord Jesus Christ did not only preach to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles, as we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that many people came to him from Idumea, beyond the Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. All these are the Gentiles. So here the Lord Jesus Christ also preached justice to the Gentiles. And it is a prophecy that the Church of the New Testament will not only be restricted to the Jews, but from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. Verse 19, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. St. Matthew is quoting this verse, why? Because he just mentioned when the Pharisees plotted to kill him, so he was drawn. So now he's explaining why he was drawn. Actually, it's a prophecy that he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So he's saying the Spirit of Christ is not a spirit of contention, murmuring, uproar, or controversy. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sees some evil or uproar, he was grown quietly. Because, and this actually, the Christian should be this way, should be meek. The Lord told us, learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart. But if my spirit is a spirit of contention and I like to I cause conflict and troubles, then this is not the Christian spirit. And that's why he who loves contention or he who loves trouble or conflict is not belonging to Christ. Children of Christ are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they be called sons of God. But children of the devil are troublemakers. Again, children of Christ are peacemakers, but the children of the devil are troublemakers. Verse 20. A bruised reed you will not break, and smoking flax you will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. A reed is a hollow cylinder, and if bruised, it loses its strength. So the bruised reed actually is a symbol of bruised spirit. But the Lord came actually to support those who are broken, those who are kicked out, those who are lost. He came for these people. He rebuked in Ezekiel the priests because he did not care, pay attention to the lost, to the wounded, to the kicked out, to the bruised. He did not pay attention to these people. But here actually, the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will support the bruised reed, he will support those who have bruised spirit, until justice will come to victory, until he will take the right. He will defend them and support them, until he will stop the fatted calf from attacking the weak calf. So, here actually, it reflects another sign or another attribute of God. He still the heart. He came to support the weak. Maybe many of us like to surround ourselves with those who are strong, those who have power, those who are rich. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to search for the lost, not for those who have power. He came to search for the lost. And another example, other than the bruised reed, is the smoking flax. Smoking flax will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. What does this mean? Smoking flax, like the wick of the lamp, when it ceases to burn clearly. Maybe if anybody saw a wick of the lamp is dying, we will actually put it out. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not do this, will support and will glue it until it will start burning again. So here, if anybody who feels weak, who feels wounded, who cannot send him hopeless and tell him there is no hope in you. But no, as a Christian, we need actually to encourage these people who are weak, to support them. If anybody is like a smoking flax, like a wick that starts to cease to burn, it is our responsibility as children of Christ actually to help them until they shine again with the light of Christ. And in his name Gentiles will trust. Another verse actually to about how the Gentiles will accept the gospel of the kingdom. So, here the Lord Jesus Christ will be a king not only over the Jews, but king over the Jews and the Gentiles. He is the King of Kings. All people from every nation, from every tribe, will follow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read actually in Corinthians, he will reign until he will put every enemy under his feet. By putting every enemy under his feet, this means he will bring the justice into victory. He will bring justice into victory. So he shall sit in power and victory on the throne of judgment. He will judge those who followed Satan and refused to follow the preaching of Christ. Although in his humbleness and his long suffering, he waited and waited and waited for them to accept his calling, but they rejected him. So he will come in the rest of the day to judge them and give each one according to their deeds. Since starting from verse 22, will be another section in this chapter. Yeah, this is enough for me.